Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
You guys are just too friendly. I was speaking with John Weaver on the phone the other day and just sort of introducing myself to him. And in the process of the conversation, he said to me, and I quote, "I don't know how it is at other Calvary Chapels, but at Calvary Chapel, Wichita, we really love one another." And he was making a very nice point, but it was a wonderful compliment to pay the congregation at Wichita that he recognizes that there is love. And I certainly want to tell you that I recognize it too. I can be honest with you and tell you that I would not be here this morning had it not been for the love of Jim and Alan and Ray and Denny. Those men represented you extremely well when they called me. They were kind, considerate, thoughtful, caring about you. Their utmost concern was for you. And they projected a great deal of love for you, and they were very kind and very nice to me. So I think John Weaver was right. And love is so important, you know. You can't deny the love of God. You just can't deny it. You see it, and you experience it, and that's what our world needs. So anyway, thank you for the introduction, and it's a joy for me to be here this morning. I think one of the things we should do just to start is just for all of us to take a real deep breath. Okay, I need to take a deep breath. So let's just all take a deep breath here. It's okay. Jesus is still on the throne. When was the last time that you did something for the first time? When was the last time you did something for the first time? Well, that's kind of where I'm at. This is the first time for me. I'll tell you a little bit about myself, a little bit about my wife, and I don't mean any of it to say, well, look at this. I'm just telling you about me so you can know something about me. But I started Calvary Chapel of Prescott in 1980, and we started in the basement of a Methodist church with about 8 or 9 people. And they were already gathering. They were already meeting when I came. And I had been a Christian for about 5 years at the time. And there was 8 or 9 adults, if I remember correctly, and 3 children. After I gave my first Bible study, the congregation shrunk by 50%. The next Thursday night, there was about 4 adults and 1 child. And we kind of held strong for a few weeks, and then gradually 1 or 2 people came. And so there's a long progression to that story, and during the time that I'm with all of you, I'll be able to share some of those, and you'll find them, I think, edifying as well as amusing, because I'll tell you both the good and the bad, because there's always good lessons in what the Lord teaches us as we go along. But in the process of that period of time, I did a rough calculation a little while ago, and as the church grew, it got to be a pretty big church. You know, we had a lot of multiple services, and we had 2 separate campuses, and I would preach at one and then go to the other, and it was quite a deal. It doesn't mean anything. It just got kind of big. But in the process of that, I had the opportunity to stand behind the pulpit at Calvary Chapel 5,740 times. And that's a lot of preaching. That's a lot of time behind the pulpit. And if you figure I was behind a pulpit for 45 minutes to an hour each time, that's a lot of time. But this is the first time in all the years of ministry that I've ever stood before a beloved group of Christians like you that have invited me, if you'll accept me, invited me to be an interim pastor for a period of time. So for me, this is a first. If I was still preaching back at Calvary Chapel of Prescott, I would be saying to the congregation now, well, open in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. And the reason I'd say Galatians 3 is because last Sunday we were in Galatians 2, or the week before we were in Galatians 1, or whatever the scripture might be. But for me, on this particular Sunday morning, this is totally unique and totally different. And I really did not know how I would address you. So since I didn't really know what I would say on my very first Sunday, the only thing I could do was go before the Lord and plead for mercy and plead for help. I know you've all been in situations like that. You just don't exactly know what to do, so you just have to go to the Lord. And so the Lord began to speak to my heart, and I started putting a sermon together and pretty much got it done, got it outlined and done. And it was, I was thinking, we're pretty much ready to go. Now, in the past 30 years, really, I have never on a Saturday or before Wednesday night Bibles said to my wife, I'd like to read it to you. I'd just like you to hear. I've just never did that. She does that for her Bible studies, for ladies' ministry, but I just never did that. But this time I thought, I better get some input here. And so I brought her into my office at home, and I had it up on my computer screen. I hadn't printed it out yet. And I said, just listen and tell me what you think. And so I started reading the sermon that I had prepared. And I glanced over. She's sitting on this little couch, you know. I glanced over, and she's going, uh-huh. Oh. I said, oh, yeah. She said, it's good. It's good. And I went, oh, boy, I'm in deep trouble here. And the bottom line was that I was realizing it as I was reading it to her, and she was realizing it as she was listening, is it was just a little too intense, you know? But you can imagine how intense I must have felt sitting there, because these fine elders have asked me to come, and I just want to do my best, you know, and I want to, even though I've preached at a lot of places and even in some auditoriums and stuff, this might be the most significant moment of my ministry, because God is using me in an entirely different way that's new to me and unique to me. So I'm on an amazing adventure. And I also know, I know God is working and healing, but there's been a few things that have happened in your church that are kind of sad and, you know, kind of real head-scratcher kind of deals, and you wonder, what is God doing? How did this happen? So for me, this is a very interesting moment, and I would assume it's an interesting moment for you as well. I'm anxious for you to meet my wife, Becky. She's my high school sweetheart. We got married in high school. We started going steady when I was a junior, and she was a sophomore in high school, so 11th and 10th grade. We dated all through high school and went to all the dances and proms and drive-in movies and all that kind of stuff. And we, you know, we've just kind of grown up together. And then I went off into the Marine Corps for a while and went to Vietnam. And when I was in that phase of Marine life and in Vietnam, I really wasn't a very nice guy. And so I broke up with her and said, oh, you know, I'm moving on, because I was running around too much and all that. And then I came home from the Marine Corps and came home about 3 months and called her up and said, you know, we haven't seen each other for a long time, and we'd like to go out to a movie and dinner. She said, sure, and we went out to a movie and dinner, and after dinner we were just parking on the street in front of her house just talking, and I said, you know, we need to get married. And she said, I agree. And 3 months later we got married, and we've been married for 43 years. It'll be 44 in November. The first 10 years of our marriage were not good. The first 10 years, I loved her, and I think she loved me, but I didn't know how to love a wife. I didn't know how to love my little girls. I had two daughters then. Little girls are grown women now, but you know how the story goes. I just wasn't a very good husband, and she responded in kind, and then, of course, that glorious moment came, and over the period of time I'm with you, I'll tell you that story, but we gave our life to Jesus Christ, and we're born again, and gosh, it was just an amazing change and transformation in our lives, and we loved each other, and then we just, almost immediately, I wanted to be in the ministry, and so I started taking some steps in that direction, and lo and behold, we ended up going to Prescott, and then lo and behold, here we are now, coming here, and I had retired in Prescott, and I had stepped back very quietly. We didn't have a big celebration, even though I'd been there for 30 years. We didn't have a big party and a barbecue and all that. I just got up one Sunday morning and said, I have decided to follow Jesus, and gave a sermon with that as the title, I've decided to follow Jesus. And in the process, I said, I believe it's time for me to step back. And we had a cadre of young pastors there, young men ranging from 40 to 25, and just a whole bunch of them, and they were energetic, and they were great, and they're good guys, and I just thought, you know, it's just time to let a younger generation move forward with this church and take it to another level, and or a different level is another way of putting it, perhaps, and we did it, and even after I announced that the board of directors had voted to make Raj Ahuja, who's my son-in-law, the pastor, senior pastor, I remained in the pulpit for quite a little while, which was really odd. I didn't really want to do that, but that's what my son-in-law wanted me to do. So I said, okay, you're the pastor. I'll do whatever you want. I should have gotten out of the pulpit, but I stayed there for a while. And then, of course, he took over Sunday mornings within a month or two. And then following that, I continued to do Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. And then he took over Wednesday nights, and I just stayed with Sunday nights. And finally, he walked up to me one day, and he said, I think you're done, Pop. I said, okay, I'm done. And that was it. And that was in February of 09. And so if you can believe it or not, this is my first time in a pulpit since February of 09. And it feels great to be here. It's really nice to be here. I have two daughters. I don't want to keep you here too long, but I need to introduce myself a little bit. I have two daughters. My oldest daughter is Angela. She's married. She has four children, two adult children. Both married, one's in the Air Force, and the daughter, Anna, she's married to a Marine who just came home from a tour of duty in Iraq just about 2 days ago. And then she has two younger children, Sophia and Stephen. Sophia's 9, Stephen's about 4, going on 17, I think. But he's. And then my other daughter, Melissa, she's married to Raj, who is now the pastor of Calvary Chapel. Melissa, she's 39. And she has four boys, four real nice young boys. And my oldest daughter has grandchildren. So that makes me feel real old that I have a daughter that has grandchildren. I don't know what that makes me except a great-grandfather. I don't feel like a great-grandfather, but I'm proud that I am. We love our children. And my two daughters didn't always walk with the Lord perfectly. That's where the white hair came from. When they were that 15 through 18 or 17 and a half, it was just unbelievable. But they did swing back around, you know, raise up a child in the way they should go, and they'll eventually get it right with Jesus, you know. So, but they're both walking with the Lord. Obviously, Missy's a pastor's wife, and Angie goes to church. She lives in near Colorado Springs at a place called Woodland Park. And they go to church every Sunday, and my son-in-law plays in their church band. It's a church about the same size as this, and, you know, he's a bass player and all of that. So we're all totally blessed and all of that, which brings me, I guess, to us being here this morning. And what I'd like to do now is just ask you if you have a Bible with you. And, you know, let me just say up front, if you normally don't bring your Bible to church with you on Sunday, could I beg you to? Because that's all I have to offer is the Bible. So if you forgot it this morning, I understand. I've come to church even as the pastor and forgotten my Bible sometimes. But just, you know, have one with you. And if you have a Bible, bring it. And we'll do okay this morning if you don't have one. But now on, because I don't know what I'm going to do yet. Maybe Book of James on Sunday mornings. Maybe the Gospel of Mark. I'm just not sure. The Lord hasn't quite led me. And I feel I want to hear the Lord and do what's right for you as a fellowship. So anyway, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to turn to the Old Testament and turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Now, some of you are already challenged. You're going, Habakkuk? Where the heck is Habakkuk? Well, go to Matthew chapter 1 and just turn left into the Old Testament and go four streets and you'll see it. Matthew, turn left, and you'll find it. My wife and I are very excited about coming here. It's very different from our church. Very unique environment. Very different from what we are accustomed to. But the adventure of serving the Lord is just over the top. It's just so much fun. It's just great. The title of this morning's message is Vision Till He Comes. And the text that I'm going to use this morning is from Habakkuk, chapter number 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Habakkuk 2. I just love the name Habakkuk. I just like to say it. Habakkuk. Habakkuk. I've dedicated a lot of babies over the years. Never one named Habakkuk. But it's a great name. It's a great name, as I'll tell you in a little while why it's such a neat name. Habakkuk, chapter number 2. Shall we pray? As we look into God's inspired word, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction and instruction, so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for the sweet music we had this morning and just being able to lift up our voices in praise. And we ask now that your word will speak to our heart and give us a vision for Calvary Chapel of Wichita. Give us some direction, Lord. Thank you, Father. We love you so much. Touch our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone agreed by saying, amen. A little louder. Everyone agreed by saying,
amen.
There you go. Enthusiasm. So there once was a prophet by the name of Habakkuk. He lived in Judah. The kingdom was divided 600 years before Christ. And during this time when Habakkuk lived, Josiah, which was the very last good king of Judah, died. And sadly, after he died, he was followed by a procession of evil kings, including the likes of Manasseh. I don't know if you've ever read about Manasseh in the Old Testament. He was the worst of the worst. And the writer of the book of Kings says he was the worst king ever. And it was during these darker days, troubling times, that Habakkuk was inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write this book. In reality, it's a little bit more than a book. It's a record. It's like an ancient CD. It's a record of a conversation between Habakkuk the prophet and the Lord God of Israel. And it begins in a unique way with Habakkuk coming before the Lord with some pretty tough questions. You know, sometimes we have tough questions we ask of the Lord. Habakkuk was confused. I would go so far as to say as Habakkuk was disturbed. Maybe even go so far as to say he was a little frustrated with God. One thing for sure is he needed direction from God. Now Habakkuk, which is obvious since he was a prophet, was a man of faith. He was a man who loved the Lord. But as all good men can and all good women can, he had some honest questions. It's all right to ask God questions. It's perfectly okay to do that. It's interesting about questions. Some men, when they have questions or doubts, speak out against the Lord. They might even speak out against what the Lord is doing. But Habakkuk was smarter than that. And you're always smarter than that when you don't speak out against the Lord. And he chose to speak with the Lord in order to resolve his conflicts, his questions. And it's always good for us to speak with the Lord. Let's say we're done this morning and you're going, I don't know about this guy, Al. Instead of speaking out, speak with. And God will guide you. God will guide you. Anyway, so what was his problem? Well, Habakkuk was concerned that the Lord wasn't paying much attention, frankly. That the Lord wasn't doing enough about the sins in Judah. And he was bothered because it seemed to him that the sinners and the unrighteous people were prospering, just like we do sometimes. We go, this doesn't seem right. Those guys don't love the Lord, and they're heathens, but yet they're prospering. And so in essence, he's saying to himself and to God, what is up with that? How can these things be, God? And he's wanting God, really deep in his heart, to do some serious chastening of the sinners. So all that to say, this prophet Habakkuk is wrestling with some tough questions. But when you read further into the book, you'll see that the finale is really awesome. Even though he didn't have all the answers to every one of his questions, and even though God was asking him to be patient, which God often asks us all to be patient, doesn't he, sometimes? Ultimately, Habakkuk places all of his trust in the Lord. He would trust in the Lord with all his heart. And of course, that's what Solomon tells us all to do. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not under your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Even if we don't always understand, we're called to trust. We're called to have faith in God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. Those who come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who would diligently seek him. And so at the end of the book, in the finale of the book, we even see where he's singing praises to God for God's goodness and faithfulness. it sort of transforms by the end of the book. And he begins exercising faith. And he realized that the future of Judah, even though he was looking at it right then and there, saying it's a little off, he realized the future of Judah was in the good hands of God, just as our future as a church is in the hands of God. It's not in my hands. It's not in the elders' hands. It's not even actually in your hands, although we participate in all of that. The future of Calvary Chapel of Wichita really is in the hands of God. And he was very smart to come to grips with that, and we're smart to remember it too. And it is very comforting to know, especially, you know, imagine a guy like me. I'm locking up my house and driving to a city that I've never been to before in my life, meeting people that I've never even knew existed. But it's comforting to know that my future is in God's hands, and that your future is in God's hands, and the future of CCW, Calvary Chapel of Wichita, is in God's hands too. And I find that all very comforting. Which leads me to, you know, some people say they have a life scripture. I don't know that this is a life scripture for me, but it's one that's always impacted me. And over the course of my time with you, if I ever write you a little note or something or a thank you card, I will probably use the scripture at the end. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete that work unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important scripture. And I think as a church, as we go forward, that really must be our attitude. Confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will complete that work unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's where Habakkuk is at. Now Habakkuk is not just an odd name, Habakkuk. You know, it ranks right up there with Haggai, you know. It has an interesting meaning to it. The word Habakkuk actually means to embrace. So after expressing frustration and asking questions, he ended up falling, you might say, into the loving and strong embrace of God. And he realized that God could be trusted and that he could relax because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So, all that to say, Habakkuk, I think, is a relevant book for this fellowship. It's a great book, certainly worthy of your time, worthy of your attention. And I think as you read it and you get the drift of it, I've given you a little outline of it, I think it'll help you relax about your walk with the Lord, about our nation, about our church. But what I find particularly relevant this morning is that in his time alone with God, the Lord tells this prophet, Habakkuk, to go to his watchtower. I don't really know what his watchtower was. Maybe it was a watchtower that soldiers would stand in to, be able to see the enemy coming if someone was going to try to attack their city. But God told him, he said, Habakkuk, go up to the watchtower. Maybe that's a place where he did his devotions. Maybe it was his closet, you know, and that's where he went and said his prayers or read the scriptures. But he would go to the watchtower and he would see and he would hear what God has to say to him about his questions, which are legitimate. And while in the tower, he's given an assignment, and it's a very interesting assignment, and I think his assignment is absolutely relevant to us this morning as a church. So with that said, Habakkuk chapter 2, let's look at verse number 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Got a good heart. He's already going there knowing he's going to get corrected. So he's a teachable fella. So he's ready to learn. That's very good. Very good to be teachable. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak. It's not quite here yet, but in the end you'll see it. And it will not lie. It will come to pass. Though it tarries, you might have to have patience and wait a little bit. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry or not come forever. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. I don't want to belabor the point, but I want to read a little portion of that. You won't have this in your Bibles. I'm reading from a not-so-inspired version. But I just want to read a little bit to you from a different version. This is the New Living Translation. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that the runner can read it and tell everyone else. But these things I plan, they might not happen right away, but slowly, steadily, surely. The time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, be patient, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed forever. So apparently this vision that Habakkuk is to write will be eventually read and hopefully clearly understood by others. Thus, it needed to be crystal and understandable. Write the vision. See verse 2 again. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. In other words, Habakkuk, say it loud and clear. Say it plain. Shoot straight. Make it right so everybody understands and there's no confusion. And this, maybe at this church at more time than any other time, I think that is what, and allow me to use the word we, that is what we need right now. Clear, straightforward, honest shooting. Where are we going? What's up? I think we need that. There's got to be some confusion because of the pain you went through. As good as the elders have done, there's still a lingering problem. So we have to go forward from there. So Calvary Chapel Wichita could use right now a short-term vision, short-term right now, that you can wrap your hearts around, something we can run with, as the Lord said to Habakkuk, something we can run with for at least a while. Vision is important. Solomon, smartest man who ever lived, the Bible says, he wrote, where there is no vision, the people struggle. Where there is no vision, it can even get worse than that. And the people can perish. So the point is, I think, obvious. Kind of going back to my opening words with you. Here I am standing in front of you this morning. Who am I, this guy from Prescott? And suddenly, not exactly suddenly, because I know the elders were trying to do it as diligently as they could, but sort of in the span of a lifetime, suddenly I'm introduced to you as the interim pastor of your church. That might be a big gulp for some of you. It's kind of even a big gulp for me, to be honest. And perhaps you're asking yourself, or you have been asking yourself for the past couple of weeks, what's going on here? Does God have a plan? Does anybody have a plan? There must be some kind of plan. There must be some kind of vision. Well, very humbly, I'm going to say to you, yes, there is. There is a plan. And yes, there is a vision from God. And I would say it's a short-term vision, but I would say it's an initial vision that'll get us at least all tracking correctly. Now, let's be very, very honest. For me to suggest a vision for this church today might even seem to some of you a bit presumptuous. I mean, when this service ends, I will have been part of this fellowship for a grand total of 90 minutes. I mean, you know. So for me to stand up here and suggest a vision might seem presumptuous. I mean, you could drop me off in downtown Wichita, spin me around three times, and chances are it'd take me a day and a half to get back here to the campus. I wouldn't even know which direction to walk. Still, in all fairness to you, it's important for me to tell you what is on my heart. I have been praying for 2.5 to 3 weeks now. Becky's been praying. And we feel very connected to you. Very interesting. I was a one church guy. I didn't even go out and preach at other churches very much. Once in a while, but not much. I'd go on missions trips and do some preaching. I was a one church guy. Like, I've always been a one woman man. I've always loved Becky. Well, I always loved that church, and I poured my heart into that church. And so, you know, all of a sudden, to have this change, God is doing something in our hearts and in our lives. I mean, I still love that church, but I'm falling in love with Calvary of Wichita right now. And I wouldn't have accepted this wonderful opportunity here to be with you if there wasn't something of a vision in my heart. If God had not stirred my heart to some degree, some way, I wouldn't have come. And your elders, Jim, Denny, Alan, and Ray, in talking with them, those brothers have a vision too. And they should have a vision as elders in the church. And the best that I can tell at this point, their vision and the vision that God was giving me in Prescott are pretty well knit together. So we really feel, you know, it's a small group of five guys, I understand that, but we really feel like we're pretty connected, or are connected. So again, a vision, even if short-term vision, I think is vital. All the great men and women of the Bible had a vision. Moses to Paul, and everybody in between, they all had a vision. Abraham had a vision. Each and every one had a purpose. Each and every one had a plan. God gave him enough information to go forward. Immediately after his conversion on the Damascus Road, Paul was given instructions. Right there on the road. It was short term, but it was instructions. Acts chapter 9 says, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what thou must do. Short-term vision, go into the city, but I'm coming and I'm going to give you some more scoop. Then 3 days later, the Lord sent a man named Ananias into the city of Damascus. He found Paul, and he gave Paul a little broader vision, something that Paul could actually pray about, something Paul could actually ponder, something he could chew on. And in that vision, he said, you are a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then it says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And Saul increased more in strength, proving that this is very Christ. It was a broad vision. It was a short-term vision. It wasn't overly explicit, but it did get Paul rolling for Jesus. Now, you're already rolling for Jesus. I'm not implying that you're not. But maybe we can just rev it up just a tiny little bit over this next period of time and get rolling just a little bit more for Jesus, you know, and get past some of the things that have happened in your fellowship and get moving here and get something really exciting going. During his ministry career, well, you know this from reading the Bible. I know all of you know this, but Paul was given many visions. He was told how and where and when to serve the Lord. You see, vision is important. It really adds life and purpose to an individual's ministry or to a congregation's service for the Lord. John the Baptist had a vision. He's the one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. There's one coming who's mightier than I. I'll baptize you with water, absolutely, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Even Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, he had a vision. He did always those things that pleased the Father. At one time he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. And that was his vision, that people would believe in him and believe that he was in the Savior, that they could be washed of their sins and have the guarantee of eternal life. And his vision as being sent by the Father as Redeemer and Savior of the world, it pushed him relentlessly to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And you've read the story of Jesus. No matter what they did, he was unstoppable. So you see what a vision will do? If you have a vision that is God-sent and biblically based and empowered by God the Holy Spirit, it will push a congregation forward to where, even if there's a trial or a problem or you know, the roof leaks or suddenly we're all broke one day, we still keep that vision going because it's from the Lord. And you have a target. You know, if you don't have a target, important. Vision is vital. It was more than a decade ago. Probably 15 years ago. Apple Computer, you know, it's a huge big deal. But they did go through some very difficult times. And Steve Jobs, he was the chairman of Apple Computer then. And he traveled to New York City from Silicon Valley. And he went to New York City, to Manhattan, for a very specific reason. He wanted to convince a senior executive, like a top-notch executive from PepsiCo, people who make Pepsi and all their related products, a man named John Sculley. He wanted him to move to the West Coast and run this struggling computer company. The two men sat in Scully's office, a penthouse suite, you know, overlooking the Manhattan skyline. And they were talking, but all the while the Pepsi executive was ready to decline. That no was right on the tip of his tongue. And before he actually said no, he said, financially, you know, Mr. Jobs, you're going to have to guarantee me millions of dollars in salaries and bonuses and severance pay. Well, there was silence for a moment and kind of flabbergasted. Jobs gulped, but he agreed. Yet even with that guarantee of millions and millions of dollars, Scully would only agree to be a consultant from New York City. He would not move to the Silicon Valley. He would not move to California. And again, there was this awkward pause, and at that, Steve Jobs issued a challenge to Scully. And this was the challenge, and I quote, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world?" And later, Scully admitted that Jobs' challenge just knocked him flat, took the wind right out of him. He writes in his book, he said, "I was so caught up in my salary and my pensions. I was so caught up in the comfortable life that I had and the worry about moving a little bit, changing my home to California." He confessed that the opportunity to change the world nearly passed him by. Nearly. He went to Apple. You see, sometimes Christians, they don't recognize that they have the opportunity to change the world. Often becoming complacent, comfortable, kind of satisfied, wounded. They stay sort of behind, just taking care of their wounds. And they don't venture out for the Lord. But if you read the Christian message very, very carefully, it's letting people know that the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the Lord working through men like you and women like you can just change the lives of people dramatically. Part of my vision is just to come here and help us all do that a little bit, just to get us looking out. Because when a church is wounded or hurt, it looks in. And if it looks in for too long, it's not healthy. It has to look out. Where are we going? What are we doing for Jesus? And so most simply, that's my vision. To proclaim the gospel with you to the world around us and to teach the Word of God. I'm a pastor. So if you read Ephesians 4, my responsibility is really clear. I'm to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Teach the word, minister to you, disciple you, help you, encourage you, hold you up so that you can do the work of the Lord as well. And this church does a very good job of it. There's a lot of servants already in this fellowship. Personally, I have always loved serving God and His flock. That's all I ever wanted to do once giving my life to Jesus. I enjoy teaching the Bible. I love ministering to God's people. I covet the opportunity. I hope you accept me. I covet the opportunity to do so here. So does my wife. And I see me being here as a calling from the Lord. Becky sees it that way too. Remember now, we were not looking for a ministry. We had done a lot of ministry, 5,700 and some odd sermons, right? Can you imagine how many board meetings and staff meetings and international trips and all the stuff, Easter services and Good Friday night stuff. And, you know, I wasn't looking for ministry. I was just waiting upon the Lord. We weren't scouring Christian publications or looking at magazines, searching for a new church. We were, frankly, content in our retirement. And we were there just supporting Missy and Raj, frankly, just by loving them and loving the congregation. I have become very adept at cleaning the house. I do all the cleaning. I like to do all the grocery shopping. Becky does a little homeschooling with one of my grandchildren. So I did all that kind of stuff. Started going up to the, I'm content. It was a new life. And I'm going, man, I'm cleaning the house and going grocery shopping. And I didn't care. I was doing fine, you know. And then all of a sudden, the phone rings. And it's Jim on the phone and the rest of the fellas. The issue was we remained open to follow the Lord should He want us for any kind of service at all. And then the Lord called. Now, we need to get real here. I'm not going to change the world. I'm just not going to change the world. But But I do feel the Lord is giving me another blessed opportunity to serve the beloved children of God, giving me one more occasion to serve Him. And I'm so grateful to the Lord. He changed my life so dramatically. Someday I'll share my testimony. It's a pretty dark place I was in. I was absolutely dead in my trespasses and sins. But then He made me alive in Christ. So I probably won't change the world. I probably won't have that huge of an impact, even in Wichita. But hopefully, I can be used by God to support you and to encourage some of you to be vessels of change in your world. And I honestly will tell you that I would not have come to Wichita if I had not felt confirmed by prayer and the Word that this fellowship, this very group of Christians led by the Lord, again, we have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, can impact the world around us. And I don't know why we can't. I know there's, what, 50 of us in here? Why can't we? We have the greatest, most awesome message of the world has ever heard. And in these neighborhoods around here, I don't know how many people live in this neighborhood just around here. What would you say, thousands? I mean, come on, thousands of kids, moms, dads, grandmas, uncles, aunts. We can touch people. You have family, you have friends, you have friends that used to walk with the Lord and aren't walking with the Lord anymore, workmates. Can we not touch some of them and see the Lord add unto this church daily, such as it should be saved? One of my favorite scriptures is Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Gentiles." So that's everybody. The gospel is the power of God. The Word of God is, in essence, the written power of God. So perhaps together God will grace us with opportunities to win people to Jesus, and that'll be exciting because the church does a lot of wonderful things, but the paramount issue in a church is to fulfill the Great Commission. If we should send a medical team to Mexico to take care of some poor people, that's a wonderful, benevolent thing to do, but the bottom line has to be that while we're treating them, people are passing out flyers and witnessing to them so they come to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're just nice doctors. You know what I mean? The paramount thing is winning people to Jesus. Now, just a couple of more things and then we'll be done. I'm a Calvary guy. I'm a Calvary pastor. Probably why I connected with your guys so well. I'm a Calvary pastor through and through. I was saved under the ministry of Greg Laurie and then discipled under the ministry of Chuck Smith. I went to all his studies. Sunday morning, I went all three times. And, you know, part with some of those I'd serve in different areas of the church. Went every Sunday night. Went every, at that time, it was Thursday night. Oftentimes, not every Monday night, but oftentimes I'd go on Monday nights and hear Greg Laurie. Sometimes I'd take my lunch early on Thursday and go listen to a pastor named Romaine who had a morning Bible study. And, you know, I just grew up as a Calvary guy. I'm sure there's a lot of ways to minister that are amazing. But I'm a Calvary guy. But what does that mean? How can we decipher what that means? Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn one more place right now, and that would be John chapter number 21. Are we all doing okay so far? Huh? How about you, Hannah? Are you hanging in there? Huh? Okay. I know it's early, but you'll be okay. Your folks will get you a big breakfast. John chapter 21, verse number 14. You all know the place. This is Tagba. Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples are discouraged. They're out in the boat fishing. He's standing on the shoreline. He's called out to them. He's told them to throw the net on the other side of the boat, drag in a bunch of fish. Verse 14. This is now the third time he showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" More than what? More than all the fish. Because Peter would just haul in a boatload of fish, a lot of money. "Do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Good, then feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "All right then, tend my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was a little bummed. He was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. Lay down your life for them. Be a living sacrifice for them, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do that for them. So the challenge to Peter is clear. And the challenge to me is clear. That shepherds and pastors are to love and feed and care for the flock of God, even to their own hurt. They have to do it. They have to be willing to lay their life down for the sheep. God has a shepherd's heart. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. And he sees his church as the flock. And he commands a man like me to be, to the best of my ability and the power of the Holy Spirit, a good man, an honest man, kind, loving, prayerful, under-shepherd. Who's perfect? I'll blow it in all of those, but the bottom line is that's what I'm called to be. And there's no higher calling in the world. I want you to know that. It's not the highest paying job in the world, but it's the highest calling there is. When I first wanted to go into ministry, a pastor friend of mine named Gib Allen, he's back in Florida now. He's a little bit older than me. He's probably retired or getting close to being retired. We're doing some other things for the Lord. He said to me one day, and I'll never forget what he said. I was in his office, and I said, Gib, I want to be a pastor. He said, great, and we're talking, you know. And he said to me, there is nothing more difficult in the world than being a good shepherd. He said, but on the other hand, there is nothing more glorious either. You know what? He nailed it. That's the truth. If you really pour your heart out into a group of people, it's tough. But you know what? It's amazing when you see the fruit. If your heart's right towards God, you just want to see the people grow and be blessed and be joyful in the Lord. So having said all that, what did he say? You know, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Number one promise to you. This is a promise made from the heart. I will do my very best to teach the word of God to you. I will preach the word in season and out of season with all long suffering and doctrine as much as you want me to. Number two, I will do my best, which isn't great, to show his love for you. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe some of his love can flow through me and touch your lives. While I'm here, I want you to know I will pray with you anytime you want. I will counsel with you anytime you want. I'll be available for you when you have the need. I'll cry with you. I'll laugh with you. I'll celebrate with you. I'll encourage you. You know what else I'm going to try to do, if you'll allow me? I want to exhort you in your walk with the Lord as well, so that you can do your best for God. We got to do our best for God. He gave his best for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him would not perish but everlasting life. There's nothing better. The one he loved the most, he gave. We have to give something in return like that. So what I just told you, though, it rolled right off my lips like it was nothing, huh? But in reality, it's a tall order. But I will try. And if you pray for me and you pray for the elders of this church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will, and I will, to help represent them, give you my best and give my best for this fellowship. And I promise you one other thing. I will never point you towards a man. I won't point you towards a program or prosperity living or some other kind of possibility thing or whatever the deals are nowadays and all these different kinds of things. I will only point you towards the Lord, because I can't promise you anything from a man, but I can promise you something from the Lord. You will hear the truth, always tell you the truth. Even if we have a personal conversation about something and there's a little challenge, you'll always hear the truth from me. I will speak it in love. The Bible commands that we speak in love. Paul told Pastor Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace of God, not on the law of God. He said, be strong in the grace of God. So I will always speak the truth, but with grace and love. And together, is it possible that just maybe we can do something wonderful for Jesus? And we can look back in a year, 2 years, or 3 years, whatever the case might be, 5 years, and go, it was kind of a moment in history, in the long running book of Acts, that this morning was a moment in history when something special happened within this church. Now, my calling here to this church is a unique one. It's not a forever calling. For now, we're thinking 4 months. Jim keeps trying to squeak another 2 weeks every time we talk, but right now we're at 4 weeks. 4 months, I mean. Excuse me. You know what I thought today? If I misspeak today, it'll just get swirling around. He said 4 years, 4 weeks. 4 months. July. When the fireworks are popping, we might not be here. I did use the word might, didn't I? Because I have to follow the leading of the Lord. Maybe it'll be a smidgen longer. It's not forever. Prayerfully, though, at the close or somewhere around that time, it has to be God's timing, we will together welcome a new pastor into our fold at that point in time. We'll be praying for, and you'll be praying for, because I'm going to remind you to pray for it all the time, a pastor to love and serve you for decades to come. And part of my vision in coming here is just to do what I can do to help find such a man. Probably a married man, has a godly wife. And help identify who the Lord is sending our way. So I just want to help the elders of the church. I just want so much to have someone come in here who will love you and serve you well and serve God with dignity and honor. Another part of my vision is that by the time he comes, is that you would be proud, I'm going to say more proud of your church and what God is doing in it and what God's going to do. Be proud of yourselves as the children of Israel. When you go through a painful thing like you went through in the past number of months, you lower your eyes a little bit and you say, how come didn't that person love us? Well, God loves you, and that's what's important. And so it's time for this congregation to raise their heads up and be proud and know that they are the children of God and they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And regardless of the sad mistake a man or something can make, that doesn't change the fact that God loves you and that God's got a plan. So it's my hope to be part of that healing process. We get to the place when you reach out your hand, you are offering it to a new pastor. It's a strong hand. It's a healthy hand. It's a vibrant hand. It's the hand of a worshiping church that's filled with the Spirit of God. And that pastor that comes here will go, wow, how can I ever resist? Look at these people. Look at this church. And then, of course, there's the worship of Jesus, worship of God. A beautiful worship this morning. Very simple worship. I liked it. It was just simple. I don't know, sometimes the bigger the churches get, I mean, it got so complex sometimes. You know, I liked it all. I like all kinds of music, but the music this morning was just simple and pretty and straightforward and meaningful. And, well, I was sitting, you heard me singing. I'm a great singer. You heard me right over there. I'm really good. I have a horrible voice. I can sing about 3 old Calvary songs, and that's it. So one day, if one of our worship leaders has got the flu and I have to do it, you're getting 3 songs. That's it, you know. I love you, Lord. That's about it, you know. David wrote, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We were worshiping the Lord this morning. My hands went up. The Holy Spirit, I just went, because it was sweet, it was real, it was, I don't know, it was earthy. I just could feel it, you know. Church worship is when we meet with God together as his children. When we come into his sanctuary, we sing. We should be excited to sing the praises of God. You know what? Old songs, great. New songs, great. It doesn't matter. You know, I pastored that big church for years, and there was every 2 years there was a squabble about the music. Well, I don't know about these new songs. Can't we sing some of the old songs? And I used to tell the people, listen, we're singing old songs, we're singing new songs, we're singing songs that are 20 years old, we're singing hymns that were written in the 17th century. You know what? Let's just love Jesus and sing. Let's just lift our voices and quit, you know, putting everything in a little box that it has to be. If it isn't this, we don't do Amazing Grace every Sunday, something's really wrong, you know. You know what? You can be sure that part of my vision is to encourage us all just to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and it comes from the heart. Healthy church worship makes for a healthy body. Frankly, a happy body. And that's another thing, part of my vision. The church should be the happiest place in town. It should be a happy place. We should be high-fiving and smiling, laughing, telling each other corny jokes and hugging each other and laughing about our kids and all that kind of stuff. It should be a happy place filled with joy. Worship leaders smiling and singing. I looked at the worship. They were all smiling this morning. It was great. Everybody I met was smiling. But we want to keep that up because that kind of joy is infectious and it's needed. For me personally, this isn't part of my vision. I just want to have fun. What was that song that one goofy girl sang? Girls Just Want to Have Fun. You ever hear that song? Girls Just Want to Have Fun. Well, this is Pastor. I just want to have fun. I know that there might be a challenge here. I got that. But I'm not moving Becky from Arizona and coming sort of out of retirement for 4 months to get, just die under. I want to enjoy you guys. I want to enjoy the church. I want to have fun. And when it's time to be serious, obviously. But I want to have fun. So it's fun to serve Jesus. Jesus is wonderful. Too often, church services are illustrated by the story that I'm going to tell you. It's a picture of a figure. It's a father and a young boy, 7, 8, 9 years old. And the father's showing the little boy around the church sanctuary and showing him the lobby and different parts of the church that the little boy had really never seen. And they came to a plaque that was on the wall. And the little boy said to his father, this big, shiny kind of black plaque. He said, well, what's that plaque for, Daddy? The father said, that's a memorial, son. That's a memorial for those who died in service. And the little boy said, they died in service? Which service, Daddy? The morning service or the evening service? That's not how church is supposed to be. I want to have some fun. You know, let's enjoy. Let's live for Jesus. Let's rejoice. Let's worship together. Just for a second, I've got another minute, we're done. Right now, everybody except the elders in this church. Everybody except the elders. I want you just to show your appreciation. They've been working, they've told me some stories, working real hard to keep the church in a wonderful place for the last numbers of months. Let's just give them a great round of applause. They've been doing a great job. And they've done it sacrificially, and they've done it as unto the Lord. And I appreciate them for it, and I hope you do too. And just a little thank you or an extra hug or extra prayer, extra prayer would be great. They'd love it. And I want to ask you to pray, because we have to pray. Pray, I'm going to say the word again, pray, say the word one more time, pray that God will absolutely visit us and God will glorify himself. And I pray that all of you, and you pray that I will, we'll have, are you ready for this? A servant's heart. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to learn to be. Remember that song, Larry, from the old days? You've got to be a servant of all. Pray that God will give you a servant's heart. And I want to help everybody serve. And we want to mobilize the church. You know, I've walked in here cold turkey. You've been coming here for a long time. I walk in, I go, there's quite a few little things we could do, you know, that could jazz it up. We'll get mobilized. We'll get a few things to do and have some fun serving the Lord together and get the ladies to bring down a bucket of chili and, you know, and we'll do a little of this and do a little bit of that. Pray that God's love will fill this place, that when you walk in here, I don't care if there's 50 of us or 150 of us, that the love is thick. I want to feel the love. Because we have to have that love. Anyway, I'm done. I'm so blessed. I'm so honored to be here. And Becky is too. She already called me this morning, asked me, how did it go? I said, I hadn't done anything yet. I said, she called too early. And I was with a couple of the guys. She said, you can't talk. You're with the guys. So I can talk. I said, I just haven't done anything yet, you know. But we're really blessed and honored to be here. And I just want to, I guess not literally, but, you know, spiritually and figuratively, I just want to come to your feet. I just want to wash your feet and serve you in any way I can. I'm not a great anything. I just have a lot of experience. But that doesn't mean anything either, because it's different. I've never experienced this before. But I want to be there for you. So in closing, let us all proclaim together and agree with faith the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, I'd like you all to close your eyes when I read this final verse, and then we'll pray. Just listen to these words. Let them sink in. They're inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. Paul's writing to the Philippians. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And together, we will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord with love. Okay. Thank you for letting me be here this morning. There is a thought. I just thought of something, you know. This is a time, at least I'm hoping it is, and I hope you agree, this is a time of new beginnings. Things have to restart sometimes. It's a time of new beginnings in many ways. And perhaps for you personally, it's a time of new beginning. I think we kind of got to figure it out that it could be a time of new beginning for CCW, but is it a time of new beginning for you personally? Your marriage, your life, your walk with the Lord? Let's just say, you know, in your heart, you know that you haven't been reading your Bible for weeks or months, haven't said prayers much, talked a lot, talked about God, or you talked about the church, or you had this to say or that to say, but you really haven't. Maybe it's been a long time actually since you've actually given to the Lord. You decided for whatever reason, and until we get this thing sorted out, I'm just going to hold back on my tithes. Maybe you haven't prayed with anybody. Maybe you haven't shared your faith with anybody. Maybe you haven't read a great Christian book for a long time. I don't know. It could be any number of things that get your brain going, you know. Is it possible that actually it's a little more serious than that, that you've taken a little further step back from God than where you should be? I know when I stepped down from the pastorate, a couple little things happened here and there, small things, got my, not big things, got my feelings hurt a little bit. After being a Christian all that time, being a pastor, you know what I did? I retreated. I retreated a little bit, at least in my heart, probably physically too, but in my heart, I retreated a little bit from God. You know, I didn't understand, you know, why this would happen or that would happen. I thought it would be different, you know. Or maybe as a new beginning, you're even, this morning, I don't know, it's, you know, you all seem to know one another, but maybe you've never even actually given your life to Jesus Christ and said, forgive me of my sins. I'm a sinner. New beginning. So let me just say this to you. Here's the deal. If I've even come close or you can relate, recognize that. That's the first step in getting right with God. You have to recognize that you need to get right with God. So you recognize that. And the second thing you do is you say to yourself, God, help me to repent. That simply means where I was walking that way, which is kind of away from God, you repent, you do an about face, and you walk towards the throne of God. Things change. Where once I did this, now I need the power of God not to do it anymore. And then the third part of that, recognize, repent, is to receive by faith the gospel that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, died on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of your sins, and believe this morning and receive in your heart that you are, listen to these words, a blood-washed Christian, and you're washed. So maybe that's for you this morning, I don't know. But just in case it is, why don't we all bow our heads for a moment? Let's all keep our eyes closed. Let's be very respectful of one another at this moment, very respectful. And I'm going to say a little prayer. And if you'd like to give your life back to Jesus or give your life to Christ for the first time, just say this prayer with me in your heart. I say the same words I'm saying, just you mean it. It's coming from you. So say this prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I come to you this morning. Believe that you have touched my heart. And I'm so sorry that I've pulled back from you. And I haven't read my Bible and I haven't said my prayers and haven't maybe loved or served you as you would want me to. I guess, Lord, I've slipped away. I'm so sorry. And I want this to be a morning of new beginnings for me. So I'm back, Lord. I'm like a prodigal who's returning, and I thank you that you've forgiven me, and you're just waiting for me to come back. And so here I am, Lord, wanting again to be a servant and a worshiper in your kingdom. And then maybe on the other hand, there's someone here that has never received Christ, hasn't been born again yet. Say a prayer like this, Father, I receive Jesus, God, I believe in your Son. Oh, yes, I've sinned, but Jesus' blood was shed for me. And I believe that he died for all my sins, that he is the Son of God, and he was buried, but he rose again from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And I accept and I believe that Jesus is the Lord, And I need your help to make me a Christian man or a Christian woman, Christian kid, Christian teenager, whatever it might be. So, Lord, I give my life to you today. Now, with everybody's eyes closed, please, everybody's eyes closed with the greatest respect. If you said a prayer like that this morning, I promise you I will not embarrass you. But I do think it's important to acknowledge it to someone like me at a moment like this. I won't embarrass you. But if you said that kind of a prayer, I'm the only one looking. And this is a glorious moment. Would you just slip your hand up for just a moment, and I'll just say, God bless you. God bless you. Is there any others? God bless you and you. Are there any others? God bless. I see your hands. You may put them down. Lord, I just thank you for the amazing work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives this morning. Please touch and bless those who have made a strong commitment. But for all of us, Lord, for all of us, God, we pray that you would just move in our lives. And for those who are making a commitment or a recommitment to Christ, God, show them how to walk worthy of the vocation for which they have been called. Get them really going for Jesus, Lord, by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.